You all help me thank God for this choir. Sister Cook has already read eloquently in our hearing text from the 14th chapter of the book of Genesis. I want to pick up where she left off today in the book of Genesis, chapter 14, starting at verse 17 and following on this Father's Day. Genesis 14, starting at verse 17. When you've gotten there, say amen. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom, went out to meet him at the valley of Sheva, that is the king's valley. And King Melchizedek of Salem brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. He blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, maker of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him 1/10 of everything. I want to preach today on this Father's Day from the topic, "Will You Be My Father?" I know it's a strange topic out of this text, but y'all hang with me a little while. I'm trying to go somewhere. God, we're grateful today for another opportunity to stand behind the sacred desk and participate in that miracle that people call preaching. God, that you just reveal yourself in your own way to your people. Have your way, Lord God. Speak to your people who wait to hear a word from you today in a voice that they know is yours. Allow me, God, to decrease, that your voice, your power, God, might increase. Articulate every word, Lord God. Improvise every message, Lord God, that what you want to be said will be heard by everyone who's listening for you. Raise up bowed down heads, Lord God. Encourage hearts this day, particularly for our fathers, God. Be glorified, and we will give you all the praise and glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I was on my way to annual conference a couple of weeks ago now. On the last day of conference, I'm not a normal metro rider, so I was a little bit flustered anyway. I had to go get a card and figure out parking and all that kind of stuff. Some of y'all have to do this every day. It's not my thing. And I got on the metro finally with all these people, packed. You all know how much I love to be around lots of people, amen. And I look up as I'm sitting there trying to get my mind right for all the craziness that goes down at annual conference. People voting about stuff that doesn't make any daggone sense. It's already written in the Bible. I'm complaining, let me move on. So I listened to some Miles Davis. I had my music on, my headphones. Miles Davis takes me there. Y'all don't have to like it. I like Miles, that's what I do. And I had gone 2 or 3 stops and had barely noticed this young man standing in front of me in a green graduation robe and hat. He was a big dude, dark glasses on, clear that he was proud to be graduating today. And I work in the school system. I know who wears green. That's either Seneca Valley or Damascus. I figured it was Seneca Valley because Damascus would go north to graduate. I said, "Somebody's graduating from Seneca Valley," under my breath. I said, "This is great." I said, "I'll offer him a word of encouragement on the way out the door." And I sat and listened to Miles Davis. It was Giant Steps, if you just need to know what I was listening to. Amen. And I heard this voice as I was looking down, reading what I was reading. It said, "Mr. Warner." And I looked up. This kid in the green robe and the glasses was talking to me. And then he took his glasses off, and I recognized him as a young man who had come to Camp Hope, a camp we had done for years for children of people whose parents had been incarcerated. Years and years and years ago, this is one of the kids who got it, who came in one condition and left in another condition. There have been so many through there. I had long since lost contact with him. I haven't talked with him in years. And he looked at me. He said, you remember me, Mr. Warner? This is DJ. I said, hey, what's up, man? And then it dawned on me how good God had been. Here's where the title of the sermon comes from. At the first camp, on the first night of camp, kids who have never been away from their place showed up down by the water in this strange place with a bunch of strange people looking for something new. And you don't do ministry in groups of people, you do ministry one-on-one. Ministry happens in the cabin at 11 o'clock at night when you can talk one-on-one with somebody about what's going on in their lives. And this boy who had been having trouble at his house, whose father had been missing, asked me this question. Afraid, missing his mother, away from home, looked at me and said, just for this week, will you be my father? And so the relationship began to develop there, and it hit me that I had been trying to be father to hundreds of kids. And as I thought and prayed about what to preach this Father's Day, I'm sure I preached Father's Days before, but it's heavy on me. As much as I honor fathers and all the work that you all do for the children you have made, there are so many more that you haven't made who need fathers today. Our kids are less connected, less guided, less cared for, less protected, less provided for than ever before, particularly in our community. And I wonder if the hundreds of young people that we see day in and day out, pants hanging down around their knees, lost respect for themselves, that's why their underwear are showing, walking around, rather than speaking to one another, pulling out a gun and shooting one another. Listening to music that will blow your head up rather than strengthen your heart. I wonder if they're in the condition they're in because they are missing fathers. Why is this heavy on me? Why is this heavy on me? Because you've heard my testimony. I don't know outside the grace of God sending men in my life at exactly the appropriate time, precisely the right men will come in my life and put their hand on my shoulder and say, come on, go with me. And as I sit here in 2016, I recognize how much of a blessing that was and how few of our young people are being blessed by that ministry. And as they are disconnected and behaving in the ways that they're behaving, trying to figure life out on their own terms, I wonder if they're really saying to us, just for this moment, I know you don't like the way I look, I know you don't understand the way I speak, I know you don't particularly appreciate my music, but just in this moment, crazy as I seem to you, will you be my father? It's an invitation. It's not just a question. It is an invitation that ought to cut to the heart of every man who knows Jesus as Savior and Lord. You don't have to go to Africa. We don't have to go all the way to Gwesi to do mission. You're not following me. So a couple of Sundays, I'm full of stories and I know it, but I'm going to tell you anyway. I don't even know what Sunday. It was after something we were doing. We were standing out here talking after church. And we had lingered a long time, longer than normal. You know, y'all don't like to go home for some reason. I don't know. They tell me when the spirit is sweet in church, people don't want to leave the sanctuary, right? Amen, amen. That's what it is. And we were standing there, and across the street, a young man and a young woman came in an argument outside in public. And you know that's not in our tradition, right? What goes on in the home stays in the home, but outside there's a certain way, some certain decorum. You're not yelling and screaming out in the street. They were at the top of their lungs. This man is calling this young woman all kinds of stuff. Her mother never named her, and she's yelling back that kind of stuff. And I said, Lord, have mercy, what's going on? And it was so loud that it seemed violent to me that something was about to happen, and I tried to go and intervene and put a pause in it, some kind of way, just to interrupt the discussion. And as I was going over there, I saw this little girl coming behind, fussing, shouting, cussing. And the six-year-old now understands that this is the way things ought to be. Mission is not in Gwesi, Zimbabwe, Southern Africa. It is across the street. And in a time when so much is asked of us, gentlemen and ladies, can I just talk to the men for a minute? When so much is asked of us, yet another thing, another imposition on our time, some more stress, some more pressure. Yes, I am asking you to do something else now. Because our community literally depends on whether you will ask the question that DJ asked and some of the question that some of these young people are asking, will you be somebody's father? And it's not because you're black men. Oh, excuse me. It's not just because you're black men. While I'm here, let me tell you, I don't feel that anybody else ought to have a bit of responsibility for our kids. Church is quiet, but it ought not be. Every child in this community belongs to me. Every child. I have fathered two. And we've tried to take care of them, but every one of them belongs to me. When they act up, I'm snatching them. When they do well, I'm encouraging them. When they don't have, I'm trying to feed them because they belong to me. No matter what else I'm doing, they're mine. And they need to be yours. But as Christians, we ought to know that when Jesus starts saying, what you've done unto the least of these, you've done unto me. He's talking about defenseless children who come into the world, did not ask their parents to do what they were doing. But they show up here anyway needing somebody to pour in, needing somebody to protect, needing someone to lead, needing someone to guide. And it becomes our responsibility if we are for real about what we believe, not just talking about it, not just coming on Sunday faking the proverbial funk. Because the measure of our Christianity is not what we do in the sanctuary. It's what we do when we leave here and before we come. So, Pastor, why'd you choose this text? This is a story about a man whom God called aside and made a promise. And the promise was this: if you will follow me, if you will believe me, if you will do what I ask you to do, I will make you father of many nations. Through your family, through your seed, I'm going to bless the entire earth if you will just believe and trust and walk with me. Abram. And Abram had a brother who died. And Abram's brother's son was named Lot. And Abram loved Lot. And that's all in through this story. Abram had a responsibility for Lot. And while Abram never had, at this point, did not have his own children, had been promised children, had not yet had children, Abram did not wait for God's promise, but turned his attention to not his child, but to his nephew. It might not be your brother or sister's child, but in Africa, I'm uncle to everybody over there. When the preachers I know introduce me to their children, they say to them, "This is your Uncle Tim," because we're connected in that way. Lot winds up in a place where he has no business. I don't want y'all to miss this. Because if you're like me, I don't understand always some of the things that our younger people do, young women or young men. I don't understand the behavior. It doesn't feel to me, in my understanding, in my way of understanding discipleship, to be particularly Christian sometimes. It doesn't even seem right according to the way I was raised. It is different. Lot shows up and goes to a place called Sodom and Gomorrah. You may remember what it's like to be young and to show up in Sodom and Gomorrah. Mm-hmm. Y'all gotten too old. I was at a cookout yesterday, telling me all who came down to Bubs. Was it Sodom or Gomorrah? There's some places that we've been and some stuff that we've done that we've had no business doing. And we were young and willing to explore. We went out there. We went out as far as we could and put our foot right at the edge. Some of y'all fell over and have come back. Praise God. Praise God. Lot, without the guidance of his father, showed up in Sodom and Gomorrah, where the place was so buck wild. This is the only place I heard God decided he's going to destroy the whole place. Lot was hanging out there. But Abram went to find him. There are a few things, and then I'm going to go get my barbecue. Amen. A few things I want to just talk about if we want to answer the question that DJ asked me, that these young people are asking us, that I think we can derive from this text. First is this: we can't wait to get the work done. If we wait to get ourselves right, gentlemen, to go and be somebody else's father, the fathering will never happen. Here's what I'm talking about. Abram had been promised that through his seed, God is going to bless the whole earth. And yet, God had not blessed Abram with a single child. He's married to a woman who couldn't have any babies. Imagine what it's like to have heard from God about what God wants you to do, and you're waiting for God to do it. You know you're on some development path, and God still hasn't quite done it for you yet. And God, gentlemen, if you like me, you're like, that's all right. I'm a man up. I'm just going to stay the course, and I'm going to wait. I'm going to develop my talents. I'm going to build my kingdom. I'm going to get my job right. I'm going to save some money. I'm going to build a house. And as soon as I'm ready, I'll be ready. You can't wait. More importantly, these young people can't wait for you to wait. Abram, while he was on his way to what God had promised him, decided to go after Lot. Here's what happened. The difficulties were this. They had gone, and some kings had organized to take over Sodom and Gomorrah. There was a big war. 5 kingdoms, a couple of kings won. And then the word came through one of Abram's homeboys that his son Lot, his nephew Lot, had been taken. And Abram got the word and immediately went to work trying to find Lot. In the midst of difficulties, see, here's the story. When we hear from God about what to do, we may not be prepared to go do it. It's like for me getting married. I decided I was not going to propose to my wife, as young and as poor as I was, until I had a job with some benefits. That makes sense, right? And so I waited till I had some job and some benefits, and I went and proposed. This is not that kind of situation. You can't wait until you get stable in your crib with your car and your job and your career and your education and everything is hunky-dory until you go, because somewhere in there, something is going to happen or that God has sent to your life that will prick your heart, that is really a call from God to do something right now. Some young man is going to cross your path, and somebody might say something wrong to you or do something wrong to you, or it might be in your family, but it's coming to you. You can't ignore what God is sending to you to do until you get it right. I give Abraham a lot of credit because he could have been doing anything rather than going on taking kings on to get Lot back. My first point, my second point is this. Abram acts out of deep love for the young man and out of deep love for God. Here's how I know. Abraham decides he's going to go face armies, two of them, to go and get Lot. At some point, it does not matter who you have to face. Gentlemen, you ever been in a situation where no matter who it is you got to fight, you ready to fight? Am I the only one that crazy? There's a point at which you have made me so mad that the issue is so important that I don't care whether you're Goliath, I'm going to stand there and fight you over this. I'm willing to die on this hill. In Crestmont, we would say, I'm ready to throw down. Because I'm not afraid of you, and I believe my righteous indignation is going to be enough for me to win over you. And if I don't win, you're going to know you've been in a fight. Fooling with me around this, it's that kind of an issue. That this man is willing to go take on two armies for this young boy, who, by the way, isn't acting right. Modern equivalent, might have cussed his mother, your sister out. Might have stolen some money from her. Always doing something he has no business doing. Abram chooses to love him anyhow and go against an army, and in fact invests all of who he had at his own house. I'm trying to find where it says so here. Abram's got 300 people at his own house. His own little private staff that he organizes and trains and sends out to get him. Let me ask you, who have you organized in your community to go get some of these young boys and young girls out here? Have you met with anybody? Are you feeling enough righteous indignation? Do you have enough rage and anger over what's going on in our community to go at least have a conversation with somebody to find out whether they have it too and whether we together might be able to find out one or two things that we can do together to come and take care of the situation? All the men in this church, there ought to be 100 young men here every week just out of relationships with us, whom God is saving and changing and transforming just because we're here, if we would talk to one another about it. The other piece of this is that the law, God's law at the time, said this: if my brother passes away, his children now belong to me. If my brother's not available, can't do what he needs to do, I'm the automatic godparent. So when Abram's brother passes away, Lot now belongs to Abram. And he does what he needs to do out of obedience to God. Gentlemen, our brothers may be dead. They may be locked away. They may be addicted. But many of them are not home. Can we just talk in here today? I'm asked often, where are all the young men? I say, follow me to Clarksburg. Which pod do you want to go to? Why aren't African American males achieving in our school? Because they're all down here in the alternative school. And then they go to the school that's almost on their way to prison. And then when they don't achieve there, they go up to Clarksburg. And then when they fall out up there, I find them in Hagerstown, Jessup, and Baltimore. Come on, somebody. If this word is not relevant for us, we might as well not even read it. We have an obligation from God to go take care of our brother's children. Pastor Warren is preaching prophetically this morning. You like this? All right, amen. That's what we say in Wesley. Third thing, and I'm going to take my seat. Abram goes, organizes his people. God blesses him in the fight, and God and Abram gets Lot by the power of God. 300 men ought not be able to take on two armies and win, but that's what happens in this story if you read it. And not only did he get Lot, but everything everybody owned where Lot was all of a sudden belonged to Abram. I love his peace. So what happens when you do God's work? God gives you blessings abundantly above all that you ask or think. It's amazing. You go in there to do one thing and God adds 47 other ones to you. That's what happens in the economy of God. But what happens as a result? Abraham, it says, meets a king that comes out of nowhere. This priest, King Melchizedek from Salem. Never heard of before. We don't hear about Melchizedek after this. At least this tells me that this is an intentional meeting. That God put Melchizedek here for a purpose. And if we look about who Melchizedek is, let's see. Melchizedek is a king. Let me know when this begins sounding familiar to you. He's a king. He's from the place of peace, Salem, Shalom. All right, he brings out bread and wine. Anybody getting a clue? And he's a priest of the Most High God. I'm preaching in the wrong church today, I know. Old Testament, sometimes every now and again, God will send what's called a type of Christ. Just to show you what has not yet been revealed, but how God really looks in God's internal life. Melchizedek shows up. He's really a form of God in the place. Shows up so that Abraham can meet his creator right there in the space. Watch this. After he had done what God asked him to do. And then he speaks. After bringing the communion, blessed be Abram by God Most High. Blessed be the one whose seed is being blessed, Abram, by El Al Elyon, God who is Most High. I stepped into Hebrew just for a moment so you can know what this is going on. In other words, if God has given you the promise that God is going to bless people through your seed, the only way you'll get to meet El Elyon, the God Most High, is to do what God asked you to do. Shows up and pronounces a blessing on Abram because Abram was obedient. Man, many of us ask often, heard it in foundations class, I hear it in Sunday school, I hear it in men's Bible study. What is God's will for my life? How do I get a testimony? I'm just here, I'm doing my thing, I don't feel it the way other people feel it. I don't understand it the way other people understand it. All these people who have all this experience with God, I've been around a long time, but my experience with God hasn't been much. Listen to me. God will show up for you in ways you've never seen before if you will be obedient to his way, his will, and his call. One way is to go get your hand on a young man somewhere. Answer the question. Will you be my father? I'm hanging out with my mother. Will you be my father? I'm lost in this world. But you, will you be my father? My family doesn't have everything it needs. Some stuff needs fixing. Some provisions need to be made. My mother is struggling. You look like a provider. Will you be my father? I don't understand what manhood looks like. I'm around women all day in a church full of them. I see women all the time. I love them, but I can't be one. Amen. Will you be my father? As I take my seat, I contend that the only way we're going to meet the Most High God, the only way that we're going to meet him, that he's going to show up in ways that we understand him, that the only way that God is going to get, that we're going to get God's attention enough to show up in our space is by being obedient and doing his will. His will always has to do with people. And certain people, it's the least and the last and the lost. This young man whose cumulative GPA at Magruder High School is below 2.0. Academic excellence at Emory Grove, though. I'm hoping this will cut us a little bit. I'm doing it on purpose. Right? Young men who are making babies out here, running up and down 124 with no goals, no training, no hope for the future. I wonder if they're looking for a father here while we're in here worshiping God like crazy in this little God box. 140-year-old God box. When the church has nothing to do with a single piece of brick or mortar that's been on this corner for 140 years. God said, upon this rock, I'll build my church. It ain't had nothing to do with a building. It had to do with somebody and his confession that Jesus Christ was Lord. And we can't confess it here and not walk it out there. Will you be my father? Somebody just needs some time to have a conversation so that they can interpret the craziness that's in their lives to a man. And not that our perspective is better than a woman, but it's different. God put a man and a woman in the garden for a reason. Talk to my children, they'll tell you, I hope, what they hear from their mother is a little different than what I tell them. We get into the same point, but I'm going to tell them a different way. I'm going to tell them a different reason. I'm going to act a different way. I don't know how to be a woman. Y'all should be thankful. And I'm grateful my wife does not know how to be a man. But watch this, together, God is going to bless the earth. Because he put us together. And I wonder if, gentlemen, if we answer the question, can we be just a little bit of glue for our families and our church and our community to make us whole so that God will bless us? Stand on your feet. So I had this crazy conversation when I was at seminary. Wesley Seminary is a very liberal place. Minister Newman knows all about it. We question whether God is a man or a woman and spend hours discussing about the gender of a spirit. Seems to me that if Jesus called him Father, that's all right with me. And I was pressed about that. It's sexist. It's male dominated, blah, 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 blah. And here's what I told them. And the reason I'm telling you is this. I come from a background where my father has not always been there. And my stepfather, God bless him, who was a wonderful man who made sacrifices for me, was not always home after he married my mother. And what I needed was for my God to be a father to me. And I just wonder if there's somebody in the audience today, in our congregation, somebody under the sound of my voice, who's been missing the kind of love and protection and guidance that only a father can provide in your life. And you may have even been disappointed by the human fathers that God has given you. I'm recommending to you today one who is the best father anybody could ever have. I'm thanking God for his presence in my life today and how he becomes father to me. I got adopted into God's family because I believe that his son Jesus died for me on a cross. Separated from God because of sin in the world, Jesus died to give me access to my Father. And I got adopted into God's family. I stand before you a son of God. I walk around with an attitude every day. You can't speak to me any old way. I'm a son of God. You can't do anything you want to do to me. I'm a son of God. I've got power and position in my life that nobody can take away from me because I'm a son of God. God's got sons, he's got daughters, and all you need to do is receive Jesus to get in the family. Just enter into the family. And if you want to be in relationship with Jesus today, if you want to be in relationship with God today, I invite you to come. Two requirements. One is recognize that you have not been handling your life well by yourself. You know when you've tried to fix it and you've made it worse. And recognize that because Jesus is the Son of God who died on a cross and was resurrected on the third day with all power in his hand, that he has more power to run your life than you do. So that he becomes your Savior and your Lord. The one who died for you and the one in whose life, in whose hands your life is today. And if you want to know Jesus on those terms today, you've never confessed Jesus as your Savior and Lord, we invite you to come today. Just come from where you are. Come down. We want to pray with you today. Praise God for you, man. Come on down. Else might be here today. Young man, old man, young girl, older woman, doesn't matter to me. God does not care about your age, doesn't care about your position, doesn't care how long you've been coming to Emory Grove. Is there one here today? You need your life changed. Time is now. What better day than on Father's Day to be adopted into God's family? Are you here today? Christian in this community. You're looking for some place to come and be so that you can grow in Christ, that you can do the mission and the ministry that God gave you. You haven't found it any other place. My job today is to welcome you to a place called Emory Grove. We are a group of imperfect people who just believe that God is able. We love people. We love God. And I promise you, we'll love on you. I would love to be your pastor. If you're here looking for a church home, we invite you to come and become a part of our life here at the Grove. Are you here today? Looking for some place to be? We will welcome you. Amen. Amen. The altar of God is open for those who want to come and pray.